Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. As you know, I've been preaching through this book this year when I'm asked to preach. And it's a book that I have really come to appreciate. It's a book that I guess I had never preached through it before, and that I could recall. And I'm just amazed at how much content and all that's in it. But before I get into it, I'd just like to make a couple of comments. And that is, I think preaching and study is important to go through a book or through a passage. Topical preaching is important, and you know I do my share of it, and others do too, where we have a topic and we use that and preach on that. But there's something about preaching through a book of the Bible or through a passage, and just mainly sticking with that passage. Now, sometimes bringing in some others, and I do that too. But they call that expository preaching. And one of my goals in this is not just the content of what I'm speaking about, but something I would like to encourage all of us, and that is that as you also read and learn to look at the scriptures and be able to glean and to learn from them. It is so important. Sometimes people take the Bible and they sort of make it a mystical book. And they read it and they say, oh, I wonder which interpretation this is. And they look at a passage and they think there's a whole bunch of interpretations of this. Just take the Bible and read it for what it says. Now, I realize we need the Spirit of God to help us, and so on. But don't take the Bible and make it some mystical book that I can't understand. Ask the Lord to help us understand it, but just take and read it as it says. And I appreciated a good example this morning was what Marcus did with that passage. Boy, my good memory. I can't remember where the passage was. But he went down through it. And did you see what he did with each one of those verses? Had to do with that oneness and togetherness and so on. And I love to do that with passages. See how verses are connected and how the passages are connected one to another. But learn how to study. And to read the scriptures. You know, one of the things that is important in knowing and studying the Bible is the Bible is not just for those that you might say are the well educated or are those that have just certain offices and they're the ones that can interpret the Bible. You know, if you look at church history, when the Bible was in the hands of the intelligentsia and the main leaders in the church, it became corrupt. And that always happens. When we depend on everybody else to interpret the Bible for us, it seems like corruption happens. But take and read it for ourselves, and study it for ourselves. That is so important. That's when it becomes real. That's when it becomes, you might say, we own it, and it becomes real to us. So I just encourage you with that. Actually, in this country, public education, one of the reasons for public education, given when it became public, was that so people could read the Bible on their own. And so it's important that all of us can read and study the Scriptures. All right, let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 4. I've titled the message today, A Theology of Suffering, Part 2. And really, it's been about, I think, 5 or 6 weeks since I preached on this. But that message should have been part two, probably, as I look back at it, and this be part three. But remember now, in the book of 1 Peter, it deals continually with three different themes. And one of them is, it gives us a lot of theology, just of what to believe. And in it, it tells us how to live. And then also, the third theme is, how to prepare for suffering. And those three things just are constantly woven through this entire book. And today, it's the same. Now, it's interesting, I'm going to be speaking from verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, to the end of the chapter, verse 19. And it's interesting, in verse 19, it brings all three together. And we'll be looking at that when we get there. But all three of them sort of come together there in verse 19. All right, let's go now to verse 12. And here again, just for the sake of time, I probably should back up and read what was before this. But I'm going to just go ahead and start here in chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, what we have experienced in our country for roughly 300 years, I don't know if it's over, but roughly 300 years, is not normal. We have experienced in this country, generally, now there's been some exceptions to that, but generally there's been a friendliness to Christianity in our country. Even some of our laws are based on biblical principles. And it was not looked down upon to be called a Christian. That's been pretty much our history. For the last 300 years. Now, that is changing. And we need to face that. That is changing very much. And matter of fact, it's almost unusual anymore for someone in politics to say, I'm a Christian. And there's some do yet. And I'm glad for that. But it is something that is changing. So what we have experienced in these last 300 years is not normal. It's not normal. Matter of fact, I think it's probably made us soft and lazy, I'm afraid. Because he's saying here in verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. What's normal in Christian history is the trials and the persecution. That's what has been normal. If you take church history across the world, that is more normal than what we have experienced. And that's what he's saying here. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Now, I look at this with persecution. But you know, all the hardships that we have and so on can fall into some of these things. Ray shared, you know, some of these things that he's been going through. And these are all real. Satan tries to get us in a lot of these different areas. And these things are real to us. And so So we do, even in our country, we do face difficult times and so on. But I think he's talking here about active persecution of authorities trying to stamp out Christianity and so on. And so he's saying it's not normal. Jesus said, "I send you forth as sheep among wolves." That's how Jesus put it. Over in 2 Timothy, it says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so that's really what is normal for the believer. Now, he goes on then, and he tells us, remember, one of the themes is, how do we live? How do we live under these conditions? And it is so different. It is just so opposite of what we think. I'll admit, when I look on what is taking place in our country, I get concerned. And do I get afraid? Yeah, probably. Because I think, what can happen? What will happen? What will happen to my children? What will happen to my grandchildren, great-grandchildren? What are they going to need to face, and so on? And I'm afraid that I don't do, and it's pretty hard for me to do what it says in this next verse. In verse 13 it says, "But rejoice." Just think how opposite of our natural response and reaction to suffering. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." Now, what does that mean? We are partakers of Christ's suffering. You know, when we take communion, one of the things that we're saying is, I identify with the suffering of Christ. I identify with that. And in a sense, we're saying, I'm willing to also suffer with Him. We were talking, our Sunday school lesson had to do with fellowship. And so I think we're seeing that here. We fellowship with Christ in His suffering. You know, when two people go through a difficult time together, oftentimes it brings a closeness to them that they always remember. And I think there's something there. When we suffer for Christ, it should bring a closeness to our Lord that we don't experience. Read the testimonies of those that have been put in prison and so on. And I realize there's some that don't make it. But oftentimes you'll read of people that have went through that thing, those things, and they'll say, I sensed something that I would have never sensed any other way. But he says, rejoice in that. He says that ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I sometimes you get some of these phrases and you look at them and you say, what is he saying here? What is he talking about when His glory shall be revealed? You know, one thing I noticed about Peter. What do you think about Peter and glory? You connect anything with Peter and glory? Mount of Transfiguration, yeah. He saw something there. And if you go back and read, it's interesting, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all refer to that account. And Matthew and Mark just say that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. But you go into Luke, and it says what they were talking about. I thought that was, I just thought I'm going to look, go back and kind of read those again. And do you know what they were talking about? What were they talking about? Pardon? Yeah, they were going to talk about suffering, weren't they? I thought, you know, they were going to talk about how Jesus was going to die. That's what they were talking about. Maybe it was Moses and Elijah encouraging him? I don't know. I don't know what all that was, but it is interesting. And I kind of connected that here. When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And Peter saw something there that affected him greatly, I believe. And I think 12 times here in this book, he mentions glory. It's a theme that there, it's a word that comes through oftentimes, and sometimes it's glorified. I didn't even count those. I just counted the word glory. And so it is something that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, is that all future? Well, I'm sure it would happen then. But I think some of that can even be now. That when the glory of Christ is revealed, we can be glad and the suffering that happens. And so he says, rejoice. And then it goes on in verse 14, and he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. There again, just so contrary of what my natural reaction is. Am I happy? Would I be happy to come in and take me to jail? Would I say, I'm really happy about this. I would struggle with that. But he said, that's what we need to do. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And here again, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. See? That's what we need to be happy about is the way that Christ is working in our lives. And what he's bringing into our lives and the changes that are happening and all that is going on. Happy, he says, happy that the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. I don't know if I understand completely what that's saying. But I believe that it's something you can learn and experience. He says, on their part, he is evil spoken of. On their part, he is evil spoken of. And you know, we hear that. We hear how some people talk about the Lord. They curse and they swear. But not only that, but people that claim to be educated and so on, they will ridicule Christianity and so on. He's evil spoken of. They say you're a bigot because you won't accept just anything and everything. So, but he says, on your part, he is glorified. See? That's what we can be happy about, is that we can glorify Christ even in the midst of our suffering. And we can be glad for that. But now, if we go on then in verse 15, and he wants us to be sure that the suffering that we experience is authentic. It's authentic. Now, we can suffer because of our wrongdoing. Do people that are in prison suffer? Sure. A person gets put in prison for something, and there's suffering involved. And Peter is saying, I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. He says, but let none of you suffer Here's an interesting list of sins. Notice this list of sins. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Pretty good so far, isn't it? I mean, we understand those, and that's pretty bad. But then look at the last one. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. I thought, boy, it's interesting. He puts that right along with the others. See? He says, and being a busybody in other men's matters can get us into trouble and get us to suffer. So he says, don't let your suffering be that. But in verse 16, he says, but yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And that word ashamed there has to do with being embarrassed. We all know what it is. We've all done something where, why did I ever do such a dumb thing? We're embarrassed. We're ashamed of what we did. And so he's saying, if we suffer as a Christian, don't be embarrassed by it. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of it. If all of a sudden you found out that somebody has ridiculed you, or if you hear someone ridicule, ridicule hurts, doesn't it? It just naturally hurts us when somebody ridicules us. But he said, don't be ashamed when they ridicule because of what you are doing right. But let him glorify God on this behalf. See? Turn it around and say, Lord, I give it to you. And I'm going to take this, what they have said, and I'm going to turn it over to you. I'll let you be glorified in this and working in my life through this. So here again, he's preparing us for suffering. Now, verse 17, we come to something a little different. I kind of struggled at this with this verse. By the way, I talked about reading the scriptures and so on. When we read the scriptures, we don't judge the scriptures. We don't read the scriptures and say, well, does that line up with what I believe? I think that's the wrong way to read the scriptures. We need to read the scriptures and say, this is what God says, and this is what I need to believe. What I need to say. But I'm afraid there's a real movement among Christians today is to sort of judge the Bible. No, the Bible judges us. And we need to take it as it says. Now, and this is a little bit what it's coming here to verse 17. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You like that? I want judgment to begin out there with the world. I want it out there, those there that whole thing that's happening in our society and all of that type of thing. And God needs to judge that. But he says here that judgment must begin at the house of God. I think this judgment has to do with testing. It has to do with bringing some of these things into our lives to see what we're really made of. And so that's where judgment starts, is at the house of God. And then notice what it says. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If he begins that with us, and helps us and so on. What about those that don't believe at all? And then notice verse 18. But if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's quite a statement, isn't it? If the righteous scarcely be saved, does that fit our theology? I'm afraid the theology today is, you can just pretty well do whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you do. Just name the name of Christ, and we can get very careless, I'm afraid. But he says here, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I think that it is important that we take seriously our commitment and our walk with the Lord. And then we come to verse 19. And as I said at the beginning, it sort of takes all three of these areas that he's been talking about and puts it together here in this one verse. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God. That's preparation. That's developing the right thinking about suffering. We need to think correctly about it. And we need to realize that when we suffer, God is allowing this into our lives. He's allowing it for a purpose. He's allowing it to help us to grow. And so it's important that we think right. And we've had thing after thing as we went through this book that helps us to think correctly about suffering. And then he says that to commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. This is how we are to live. Remember, that's one of the themes. How we live. And we need to be living now in preparation for suffering. And how is that living? He says, in well-doing. Now, in the next chapter, we've seen some of this before. In the next chapter, we'll get into some of that, of the well-doing, more of it. Sometimes people have the idea that I can live carelessly, doesn't really matter how I live. If we ever called upon, if we ever become persecuted and so on, I'll be able to stand I'll be able to withstand, that persecution. Don't be too sure. If we can't stand now when things are easy, and any little thing, it doesn't matter. And we get very careless and so on now, what will it be when there's real suffering involved? And so he's saying now the way to get ready for it is to live right now, to live correctly now. And well-doing, he uses the term well-doing. And then it says, as unto a faithful Creator. There's our theology. We need to realize who God is. He is our Creator. I've come to the conclusion that I would find it very hard for a person to be a Christian that doesn't believe in the creation. I think that the two just go hand in hand. And for someone to say that I don't believe in creation, and yet I believe in Christ, it just to me does not, the two just do not mix. Because as I read the scriptures, I just see over and over and over referring to the creation. In my own life, as a young man, that is what, first of all, took me away from the Lord, is the fact of when I for a time gave up on creation and thought it must be evolution, that affected my faith. There was a time there that I lost my faith in a sense. But when I came back to that place that God is the Creator, and I believed that with all my heart, that was a big part of my journey back, and coming back to the Lord and saying, yes, He is my Creator. And not only that, He is a faithful Creator. He is a faithful Creator. He's not just a Creator. He's not just a God that is out there and just does things. He cares. He's faithful. He loves us. And I just appreciate that so much, that He is our faithful Creator. Do I know what the future holds? No, I don't. But I do appreciate God's Word that gets us ready. If we look around, I think we have to admit that things are changing. And already this morning referred to about what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening in Ukraine and all these different places. We are not immune from that. And we don't know what is coming. But I just want to encourage us to really take God's Word and study it and read it, apply it, and let it become a real part of us. Let the Spirit of God work in our hearts, and that whatever we face, we can go through and be victorious in it. So, Lord bless you. And again, we just pray that the Lord would continue to work in our hearts and lives and help us to grow. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, loving Father. Thank you again for your Word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and lives. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit can work in each one of us. Help us to just be able to take the things that you show us and apply them, Lord. We need you so much. Thank you, Lord, for each day that you give us and how that each day you can be real to us. And you can work in our hearts, care for us. Lord, we just ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing and help us to go from here with a renewed dedication and a new determination to really serve you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.